Always find it weird. How many are going to be in this seminar? And I'd want to be in that one. That's what I want to be. Or the other one, CEF. I praise God for CEF. That was a good lecture on surveys.
Yeah.
That was outstanding. And how to do it better is really good. We're going to go kind of quickly here on this. I don't think we're going to get through all the notes, so this might bleed over a little bit for us. But look at the evangelistic counseling. We're going to try to talk about how to lead somebody to Christ. We need to understand a few things first. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. It's a wise thing to do this. And that's exactly what it is. It's very wise. The worst persecution I've ever had, I've been on the streets and, you know, done various things for over, 38 years. And the worst persecution, where do you think I got it, where it came from?
Christians.
I got it from other Christians. Because it's very difficult sometimes. People just don't think it's wise. You know, I don't like your technique. Okay, well, how's your technique? How's your technique going? And so I want God's estimation of this. He that winneth souls is wise. That's what I want. I want God's estimation of this. And then notice our disposition. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. No lows to the loafer. That's our deportment. That's how we carry ourselves. You know, we go with a heart that's breaking, if you please, for the plight of the lost. And I pray that we would see people as lost, and that we would never get over it. That we would never, ever get over that. We would see him as lost, and we would never get over it. And then also John 14:26, and this is by way of strict interpretation. There's only one interpretation, many application, but by way of application, for the comfort of who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that's talking about the canon of Scripture and the Lord Jesus giving authority to the disciples to write Scripture. But by way of application, he's going to teach us how to do this. He teaches us how to get better. That's for sure. And then also Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I had a guy actually say to me one time, well, do you think a blind man can fly a plane? I said, what? He's asked us to do something. I mean, what a dopey question, you know? And it came from an elder. And I'm thinking to myself, what a dopey question that is. I mean, come on, if he's asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he's going to give us the strength, the wisdom, and the wherewithal to do it. So we can't say to God, God, you don't want me to do this, and God, there's no way that I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he's asked us to do it, and he has, then he's going to give me the strength to do it. And I'm not going to say to God's faith, I can't do this. A lot of times, you know, having the gift of evangelism does not exempt you from being nervous. Did you know that? And it doesn't exempt you from being a moron either in your evangelism. And it doesn't exempt you from feeling like you failed. And it doesn't exempt you from maybe not doing it correctly. It doesn't exempt you from that. All people who are gifted in evangelism not only want to train others in doing it, and in terms of doing it, they have to learn how to do it better. That's why we started a school of evangelism, the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, to disciple evangelists and to disciple those who want to know and grow in their evangelism. You know, and that's because you have to do this. You have to disciple. You have to grow in this. And so I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God strengthens me, and that means that, you know, that I am going to get better and better and better, strengthening on this. Okay, for preparation for winning souls, know the faith yourself. Walk with Christ and be a worthy example. We got to know what we're talking about. People, I can't stress that enough. We got to know. We've got to study the Word of God. We've got to study related issues. We've got to know what is postmodernism. How do people think? I go up to a person, and if they're not thinking in the same wavelength that I'm thinking, they're going to miss what I'm telling them. You know, I don't think that people are sitting there going, you know, I want to be the worst sinner I can possibly be. They're not thinking that way. Well, you know what they're thinking? I'm just living. There was a great line. I just love this line. I think the greatest Western, I like watching movies. Sorry. And the greatest Western is Tombstone, with Val Kilmer as Doc Holliday. And with some of those other guys, you know, those great actors and all this. But the most touching line, I thought, was in the whole movie, was when Wyatt Earp comes, Doc Holliday is dying in the sanatorium in Colorado. He's dying. He dies that day. And Wyatt Earp comes up to Holliday and says, "Doc," he says, "what do you want? What do you want, Wyatt?" He says, "I just want to live a normal life." And Holliday looks at him and says, "There's just life. There is no normal. There's just life." So I just ask myself the question, when a person I'm talking to, how are they perceiving their own life? They're just living. And they're living, as one philosopher put it, quiet desperation. They don't know. They're not sitting there going, "Yeah, I'm going to go get drunk today and really blow God's mind." No. They're not even thinking God. I go to the university, Michigan State University. They're not thinking right and wrong. They're not there. They're thinking what works. What's pragmatic. They're not thinking what's right and what's wrong. I know they got conscience, but the philosophical action of people today is right and wrong. I was talking to a guy one time. I said, "Look, I'm trying to get him to understand the issue of right and wrong." And I said, "I take a 9mm pistol and I put it to your head. You just happen to be in the front here. I put a 9mm pistol to your head, and your girlfriend standing there, and I say she lays down and I rape her, right or wrong?" He said, "You know what he said? If that's good for you." And I stepped back and I said, "Don't date this guy. Don't date this guy." And a young lady was standing behind listening to our conversation. It was a fairly good crowd. Listening to our conversation, she looked at me with all seriousness in her. She said, "What's wrong with what he said?" Is he kidding me? They're not thinking in terms of right and wrong. I want you to know, we don't know. If we think they're thinking in terms of right and wrong, they are in terms of a little minuscule degree, but they're not thinking in terms of ethics. They're not thinking that way. So when they go to the beer blast, they think that that's what living is like, because they're getting sold a bill of goods on TV that this is what it is. And they go, "These people are like, you know, and they got Bacardi, you know, no, they're all dancing like this, and all beautiful people and all this kind of stuff, right?" Why don't they show the person that's just thrown his guts up over there, passed out, or got his teeth knocked out of his head because he got rolled? I mean, show that, Bacardi. Show that, Miller Life. And then they salve their conscience with, "Drink responsibly." Okay. Okay, approaching individuals. I tell you all this stuff because it's really true. It really is true. People are not, we have to know what we're talking about. We have to know what they're thinking. We really do. And that takes us for us to listen. So when we have a conversation with somebody, we understand that what we have to give is absolutely the best. There's nothing better. So we don't have to be threatened by it, by their counter to us. Take them to the logical conclusion to what they're saying. You know, and this is what we have to do. Am I hitting here? Okay, this is important. You know, I'm reading a book by Geisler, and Turek. And this is going to be, I think, our book on apologetics. So I'm looking at, I don't have the faith to be an atheist. This is an outstanding book, is what I see so far, by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. This is an outstanding book on apologetics. It's like a primer for it. Another good book, The God Who Is There. Jot that down, The God Who Is There, by Francis Schaeffer. You want to understand the 20th century and 21st century mind. We need to understand the mind, the philosophical. What are they thinking? How are they thinking? How do people think? The God Who Is There. Now, it's going to be a challenge. Get a dictionary with you. I'm serious. I mean, that's what it is. But we owe it to those people to whom we're going to talk to them. Okay, so when we approach individuals, notice our notes here, approaching individuals, and we are just, the time is evaporating like crazy. We have to have a good appearance. We have to have a good appearance. We got to be neat and conservative in our dress. Neat and conservative in our dress. I mean, I don't want to look like a Jehovah's Witness, but they're usually going to wear ties if they're men. And girls are going to look really, they're going to be dressed. But I want to look conservative. I don't have a, jot this down, you don't have a second chance to make a good first impression. They can't get past you. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. So be neat and conservative in your dress. Have a good appearance, you know, have combed hair, clean hands, clean nails. Don't look like you just changed an engine. And then go to a million-dollar home where the guy's a surgeon and go, hi, how you doing? You know, like you just changed an engine. The guy's not going to touch you. So have combed hairs. Also, have somebody look at you, look you over. This is going to sound really goofy, but see if you've got eye boogies. Seriously, let's see if you got eye boogies. Or look, check your nose. Do you ever talk to somebody? And the thing's going up and down. You ever do that? It looks like a yo-yo. And you're going, oh, man. And all of a sudden, the person you're talking to is going. Or they're looking at your eye. They're looking at your eyes, and you got like those big dog eye boogies, you know, and you got those things. You're going, oh, my word, that's really goofy. And so you want to have clean hands, clean nails, etc. Don't let your mannerisms detract from Christ and his message. If you've got some kind of a tick or some kind of type of thing, that could be not real good in talking to somebody. You know, yeah, how are you, how's it going? You know, don't let your mannerisms. Yeah, don't do stuff like that. I saw a guy one time. He was preaching it when we were students, and this guy took off his glasses every 3 seconds. We were timing him. I have no idea what the guy was saying. He was talking about world missions or something like that, but he's going boom, 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 boom. He's going, glasses on, glasses on, glasses on, glasses on. The guy's like a machine, man. It's just incredible. I had another guy one time. I never forget this. Never forgot this. He's preaching, and he's going, all I remember is this, Peter, James, and John. That's all I remember. And Peter, James, and John. He was preaching. That's all I remember of what he said. And he flinged the earwax in my direction. And I'm going, hey, baby. Okay. So it's don't let your mannerisms detract from Christ and his message. When you're talking to somebody door to door on the evangelistic walk or wherever you are, if you're standing, stand comfortably and erect. Hi. How are you? This loves you. You know, can you imagine that? Creepy! Can you imagine that? People got this, I don't know all this stuff about the personal space, but I think there's something to it. Hi, you know, can you imagine people going, plus, if you're going to do that, have a tic-tac. You know, people going, I hope I was okay. It's all right. There's nothing worse than bad breath. Use your gestures sparingly. Some people, if they're handcuffed or go mute, but you want to illustrate the point. Have godly speech. Speak the truth in love. Have godly actions. if you go door to door, don't walk across the lawn. No. People, that's their God sometimes. Mm-hmm. Ah, you're on my lawn. Are you kidding me? And so don't walk in.
Why? I got it right. I'm a Christian.
You know? You're a dead Christian. They'll get you. Okay. Have godly actions. Start with a good opening sentence. Look at me for a second, would you? What do you think a good opening sentence is? Natalie? What do you think a good opening sentence?
How are you doing today?
How you doing today? Yo! Okay, yeah, that's a good one. A good opening sentence. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? Now, if you're a scrub nurse, and the guy's about to go in there for a major operation, you go, hi, how are you? Oh, good. Mask on there. Yeah. Boop. Hi, how's it going? Hey, I know you're about to go under, and it's major surgery. If you were to die tonight, you know, pulling the stuff out of the arms and all that. Yeah, probably not a good line. I don't think that's a better line than the next one. If God leads you to use it, you know, hey, how are you today? How many legs does a cow have? Four. Have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? And listen, if you want to use that, I'm you know, whatever works, I guess. But it's probably not a good one. This is after you are conversing with the person. I'm going to just say this to you. The next one is be friendly, tactful, and personable. Use their name occasionally. You want to look a person over. You can find out a ton by observation. You can. I was at a mall, Lakeside Mall in Sterling Heights, Michigan, and I went up to a guy, and he had a jacket, and he had these two big bookends next to him. And I'm assuming they were his sons. They were huge guys. And the dad. Dad wasn't no slouch. He wasn't a slouch either, you know. And so I said, hey, Mark, how are you? He goes, hey! Good to see you, man. And he says, hey, what do you think of these guys? I'm going, yeah, they're big. And he goes, yeah, they're big, aren't they? Yeah, they've grown up, you know. Now I'm realizing this guy is thinking I know him and that we've had a conversation, you know, that we're in a relationship. And he's like, well, yeah, look at these guys. I'm going, yeah, aren't they big? Now there's a point where you can't say anything. You just got to go, yeah, well, nice talking with you. Get out of here as fast as possible. And I reached that point and passed it in a hurry. And I said to him, well, how did I know his name was Mark? He had it right here, embroidered on his jacket. And I used it. And I used Mark. And then they were, hey, how's it going? This guy really went to the nth degree. You know, Walmart's famous for this, you know. Hi, Mildred. Hi. I mean, she's working at Walmart. You know. How did you... Do we know each other? Mildred's like, you know, a big hubcap. Use it. Look him over. Look the person over. I failed to do this one time. I went up to a guy and I said, sir, can I ask you a personal question? He goes, sure. This is in Paramus, New Jersey. This is when we were doing open air, doing personal work in a Paramus, New Jersey park. And all these students from World Life Bible Institute are standing there watching, you know, they're trying to minister too, and you know, and then I said, I went up to this guy and I said, sir, can I ask you a personal question? He goes, yeah. I said, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And man, he goes, I don't want to talk about it. He's screaming at me as loud as he can in this park. I'm like, nah. And he goes, I don't want to talk about it. He says, can't you see this? And he had magic marker on his jaw, which tells you what?
Cancer.
Huh?
Cancer.
Cancer and radiation. He says, they've given me 6 months to live. I don't want to talk about it. And he storms off.
Just made his day.
If I just would have been more observant, if I would have seen the magic marker, if I would have looked him over more, instead of just going, hey, you know, if I just would have been a little more observant and done that. Well, I tried to recover from that. I really did. I mean, I felt like the grass wasn't growing fast enough. Could the grass grow just like real fast around me and, you know, like a hedge and just, I don't want to be seen anymore. I mean, people are like, I'm telling you, the whole. I felt really stupid, and I was stupid. So that's the thing, and that's that. You have to look the person over. He walked on, and I just tried to recover. And you're going through a whole host of emotions. I just want to cry. I want to say, you stupid idiot, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then I said, it's not about you. It's not about your feelings. Okay, what are you going to do? How are you going to recover from this? And I just took deep breaths. And people are still looking at me, and I just forget them. And I ran after the guy. And as I approach him, now he's way down the end of the park. And as I approached him, I'm running, you know, and in those days I was in fairly good shape. Today I would look like Quasimodo running after him. Anyway, I slowed up so I can control my breath. And I came up to him and I said, excuse me, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? I am so insensitive. I didn't realize. And now he felt bad for yelling at me. And he goes, it's all right. I said, please forgive me. All I wanted to do was to give you this piece of literature. And I just want you to read it. Would you mind just reading it? He goes, okay. I said, well, I appreciate that. Thanks. And walked away. And hopefully he read that and trusted Christ as his personal savior. But be personable, be tactful. If they got a wart on the end of their nose with three hairs hanging out, don't look at the person and stare at the wart and go, oh, man, my grandmother has four hairs growing out of her wart. That's incredible. Are you wanting a fourth hair? Okay. So when you deal with the person from the Bible. Who cares about your opinion? But be tactful. Don't come across, most people don't know the Bible. They don't know what they've not read the Bible. They don't know about the Bible. So don't come across as, in Ecclesiastes 5:3 says this. And of course in Romans 3:23 says this. And what do you think about that? And what you're really doing is you're telling them you're smarter than them. And people don't like to be told that they're smarter, you're smarter than them. You come across as condescending. So just say, talking to you, I just wanted to see what you thought about this verse. And this kills them when they say, oh, that's your interpretation. I love when they say that. I do. How can you counter that? When they say, no, that's your interpretation, how would you counter that?
What's your interpretation?
Yeah. Okay, here. What do you think? They go, I like it when I don't carry a big Bible like this and, and I do evangelism. I don't do it. Why do I carry a big Bible like this? Are you afraid of the Word of God? No. Why? What do you think?
Scare.
What's that?
Scare all people.
Yeah, scares them. You know? Hi, I have my automatic page flipper in the car. The wheels, it's just really heavy, it's just so it comes across as religious, that kind of thing. And so I carry a small one, but I like it when a guy comes up to me and says, oh, well, there are mistakes in the Bible. There are lots of mistakes in the Bible. Really? Oh, yes. Have you read the Bible? Well, no. No. And that's the majority of the time, okay? Or, yeah, I've read the Bible. Yeah, I've read the Bible. And you're saying mistakes in the Bible. Yeah. That's from Union Theological Seminary in New York City, which is one of the most liberal joints on the planet. I just take a hand in the Bible and I go, could you just show me one? Go ahead. Well, it's a lot of, you made a statement. And so that's a helpful little tidbit. So when you speak to people, speak clearly and avoid theological language. We're Christians, and we've got a code of words. We know what words mean when we talk about that. But understand that your person that you're talking to has no idea what you're talking about. So don't come up to him and say, "Hi, how are you? Have you been crucified with Jesus? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Crucified? Blood? Well, nice talking with you." You know, no. You got to just, even the issue of sin. Born again. Are you born again? I asked that to a group of kids here in Illinois one time at an Awana. And an Awana, I said, "What does it mean to be born again? Raise your hand." They raised their hand. I said, "Yeah, what does it mean?" It says being reincarnated. These are 5 fifth graders to be reincarnated. So people are not getting what we're saying. We do flybys on them with our language, you know. They go, "What is that guy talking about?" Then they assign to you religious nutcases or right wing type of stuff. Because we have failed to communicate. You know, and that's what we have to do. So it's a good thing to ask them, you know, what sin is. You know, of course we want to get people generally do know what sin is. They really do. I mean, I it's not hard to convince somebody to be a sinner. I know what we said about that people think they're good, but what they're thinking is, "I'm good in overcoming that sin. I'm not as bad as Frank over there, and then Frank over there, he's a sinner. Look at him. He gets loaded, and I saw him throw up on from getting drunk at my party. He's a sinner, you know." That type of thing. I've talked to people, a bunch of workmen there standing there looking at me, and, "Hey guys," and talking to them, and I said, "I want to show you a little magic trick," and something like that. And so I get to the point where, we're sinful, and then they'll all look at one guy. All of them, "He needs this. He needs this." Frank, I'm picking on Frank, but Frank really does need it. Okay, don't use the language of Zion. Never use slang. "Say, what's up, man? If you're not a black guy, don't talk like a black guy." "Say, man, what's up? What's happening, man? Hey, man, say, hey, bro." They talk like that amongst themselves, but don't you do it. Act normal. You know, they don't appreciate it. They're going to go, "Are you mocking me up?" Yeah, that's exactly. Don't do it. Use language, and don't use any language that would detract from the Lord. You have to think that through, too. Also, talk to the member, a person of the same gender. Good idea, huh? Why is that a good idea? Gender means, like, if you're a male. In case you were wondering, just a little explanation. Why is that a good idea? Jonathan, what do you think is a good idea to talk to a member of the same gender?
More in common?
More in common. Yeah, that's true. That's true. There is a proviso on this one, though. Yes?
I think it would bring more comfort.
Okay.
Like, if I was to talk to a man, I would be much more uncomfortable than I would be talking to another woman.
Yeah, that's true. And also, they don't... Yeah?
You're avoiding those romantic or sexual overtones.
Exactly. Exactly. Now, some girl's going, "I met my husband on the street," you know. But that's not where we're going for. We're trying to lead them to Christ, not to the altar. Okay? And so this is what you got to, you know, sometimes. Is there, Will, let me put you on the spot, bro. Is there an exception to that rule?
There's always an exception. Yeah.
Good answer. Good answer, yes.
Because within our assembly, when we go in, have like maybe 3 ladies that are available and going. So usually we try to have them go with a guy. Like we try to go 2 in a row.
Guy, girl.
Yeah. And that's all.
But would there be an exception in which I would turn the conversation over. Let's say you and I are gone, and it's a guy, and I turn the conversation over to you. Would there be an exception, you think?
If it's a little kid or someone alive.
Say again?
If it's a little kid or someone
alive. No, I'm talking about adults.
Are you talking to an adult?
Yeah.
Oh, when they're gay?
Huh?
When they're gay?
Yeah, gay or lesbian.
Okay.
Yeah, it becomes an issue because they're, you know, if I'm talking to this gay guy and he wants to put a hit on me, I mean, this has happened. I mean, I don't know why. The guy tapped away. But, that becomes an issue. So then I turn it over to the female because they're much more comfortable talking, you know, that way. And it's not an issue. It is definitely not an issue. So that has actually happened. That's the only proviso, however. And then you want to talk to a person. When you're talking to children, do not get them alone. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Yeah. Now, I'm talking about, let's take them into the back room over there and let's talk to them. Like, young lady, how old is your daughter?
Six, almost seven.
You're six, almost seven. You're getting old. Number one, you're a girl. Number two, I'm never going to take you alone and talk to you about Christ alone. Why is that a problem? Yeah. Why is it?
Appearance of evil.
Say what?
Inappropriate.
I can't hear you.
Inappropriate.
Inappropriate. Why is that inappropriate?
Because she's vulnerable and, you know, she needs an adult with her.
She what?
Her own family member with her.
Maybe. I'm not sure about. I want to do this in a public forum. All she's got to do is say, "He touched me." Mm-hmm. It's over for you. You better get a good lawyer. That would be true of the males, too. It doesn't matter. Little kids, you get... All they got to do... And do kids lie? Yeah. They lie like crazy. And psychologists help them. They get the doll thing, right? And they go, did they touch you here? Yeah, right there. You know, it's over for you. They're going to shut the joint down. That's exactly what they're going to do. And it'll get in the newspaper. And you better have a good lawyer. And you don't even have to be wrong. You might be innocent as the driven snow. They're still going to come after you. That's true. They're going to try you in the media. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If I'm going to talk to this young lady about Jesus Christ, I'm going to do it right here. How are you doing here? We're going to have a whole bunch of people, so nobody's going to be able to say that, you know. But there's going to be ways of doing that. I'm not going to have LeBron James playing basketball behind me if I'm talking to this young boy, 8 years of age, who is in love with the NBA. I'm going to, LeBron James and Wade are behind me, slam dunking, and I'm going, hey, you like Jesus? You know, and they're doing this. How could I fix that? How could I fix that?
Turn around.
Huh?
Turn around,
yeah. You put the kids back to LeBron James and Wade. And you watch them. You know, but it's not always possible, especially on the streets, to find an undisturbed, quietable place to talk in. But you want to be able to have a quiet place. And this means like an Awana situation or a girls club or kids club or whatever club you got. This is CEF. You got to be very careful about, you know, and don't touch a kid. Don't do it. I mean, this is especially true on the street. Why is that a problem? Besides the legal ramifications.
You're dealing with some people who've already been touched inappropriately and they're not going to hear a word you say.
Okay, that could be a problem. If they've been touched inappropriately, been messed with, you know, by pedophiles or whatever, why I oughta. And, you know, if that could be also transference. You've got kids who have never, you know, 50%, over 50% of the U.S. population marriages are divorced, and the Christians are reaching that number, or have already passed it. Can you imagine that now? And those kids think that they're the problem, so now they're looking for love, they're looking for acceptance, and so what you have to do is you have to be very careful that you don't give this kid false a false loving relationship. You know, I mean, you want to lead them to Christ. There's no questions about it. But you, and can you lead a child to Christ? Yeah. In fact, here's what I say. You can lead it. If you can talk to a child about Jesus, you can talk to anybody. Isn't that the coolest? So people think, well, I only deal with teenagers, you know, or I only deal with adults, you know. I think you're limiting your scope here big time. Now, Natalie, I know you're good at this. You're good at talking to kids about Christ. I know that about you. Did you know I knew that about you? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's true, isn't it? Yeah, well, you think I can do better. But, of course you can. But she's gotten the training. She's done the job. She did a whole thing with CEF. And outstanding kind of stuff. But the thing is, when we talk to children, you can really minister to these children and lead them to Christ. You know what our big problem is? Here's our big problem. Here it is. Oh, they can't understand. This is what we think. No, the real problem is this. You can't communicate. They're not little kids, by the way. They're big kids. That's how they think. You think that she's going to be 7. She's becoming a woman in her mind. It's true. Oh, I'm telling you, if we miss that one, we're in trouble. I've seen kids in the open air sit there like this. The kid's 6 years old brought his 3-year-old brother to the kids' meeting. And we say little kids. He's no little kids. He's the big brother. He's protecting that. My little brother. He's the little brother. He's 3. I'm 6. Are you kidding me? I'm the man. So we go, stop it. You know? Treat him like a human being. Treat him with incredible respect. Treat those children, and they can get it. It's our ability to give it. And so we don't talk about the hypostatic union of Christ when we talk to these kids. We don't talk about the theological ramifications, the eschatological ramifications of the toenails of Daniel's image. We don't talk about stuff like this to children. We've got to define the terms. Sin. And when we talk to children, we don't ask them yes and no questions. Natalie, why not? They want to please you. They want to please you. So ask questions at the outset, at the beginning of your conversation with children. Ask them questions that precipitate or demand an explanation. That's critical. Demand an explanation from them. Okie doke? So what do you think sin is? In fact, what's your name? What's your name?
Arnold
Lynn. Oh, that's right. Arlen?
Arnold Lynn.
Okay, sorry, I messed it up. My hearing is bad. Can I ask you a couple questions? Is it okay? My name's Chris. You knew that? Well, it's Chris. That's Chris. What's sin?
Well, when you lie to somebody.
That's sin? Anything else?
Learning and
pain. Ooh. Well, that's pretty good. What does that mean?
Well, when you say something bad.
Yeah, like boogers? No? What would... you don't have to tell me, but taking the Lord's name in vain? See, you know, I'm talking to a bright, intelligent human being. She just happens to be almost 7. But that's not her fault. And so you can actually respect her, and I do. Sorry I got your name messed up. Yeah, thanks, I appreciate it. And they're very forgiving, too. The thing is that, you know, when we talk to children, treat them like a human being, not like some subhuman being. I've seen so much gospel work done on children, and I think that, you know, we look at children, and we treat them as subhumans. And that's the wrongest way of approaching it. That is horrible. We can talk to these, like you want. Did I ever tell you about my friend Jim Harville?
You know, we just met, okay? So how could you ever possibly know? Jim Hargrove, when I was a kid, Jim Hargrove worked at this concession stand where they sold like Tootsie Rolls and stuff like that at this big park. And Jim Hargrove actually asked me questions. He actually listened to what I had to say. And I was in fifth grade. And I remember walking home with Jim Hargrove, and he was a senior at Miami University, Miami, Ohio. Handsome. His girlfriend was in high school, his girlfriend was, and still was his girlfriend. She was homecoming queen. She was beautiful. And Jim was handsome. He treated me like a human being. I never forgot that. And so when Jim was killed when I was in sixth grade in an automobile accident, I was stunned. And it was on, that really got my attention in terms of how, where was I going? Because I had no idea where Jim was. And I snuck out. I lived in a small town. I snuck out. My mom forbade me to do it. I snuck out and went to the funeral home. And they carried, and I watched them carry that beautiful girl. The guy treated me like a human being. I never forgot Jim Hargrove. He actually listened to what I had to say. Didn't dust me off. Didn't pass me off. It's fantastic. So this is how we treat children. This is how we do this. Also, by the way, know what children think. Will you? Write that down. Know what children think. Get up in the morning and watch the goofy cartoons. Who is SpongeBob SquarePants, by the way? Who is Patrick Starfish? Okay? Do it. I'm serious. Do you know how they think? Do you know what they watch? Do you know what they're processing? You better know it if you're going to be effective in talking with them, with children. Okie doke? I mean it. You got to do it. You got to know it. You got to do it. You got to find out what it is. All right? Because they're thinking, and you just think back when you were a kid. Just think back when you were a kid, what you thought, how you thought about stuff. When you were a child, I thought Batman was real until last year. But I mean, I will never forget my sister busting my chops, but she didn't. She said, Santa, they lived in this big Victorian house in Willoughby, Ohio. She said, Santa is on the roof with the sleigh and the reindeer, Chris, come and look. And then I remember ripping down this big hallway and running into a little, and he was gone. Because, oh, you just missed him. Not thinking that the snow on the roof line, the snow, there was no tracks and no hoof prints. I'm going, oh, no, I was so mad. I really was. I was so mad. And hated my sister ever since for that. So, these are some of the things I think in terms of how to lead a soul to Christ. We're going to continue this in a general session. We're going to talk about some of the doctrinal issues that we're going to look at. We're going to look at some of the doctrinal issues, you know, what are the basic elements of the gospel? What are we going to talk about? How do we talk to them? And it's the same way with a six-year-old, with a 60-year-old, or a 90-year-old. Same information. You know, same information. So if you can talk to a child, you can talk to anybody. And that's what we want to do. God's blessed you, bro. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we just pray right now that you would help us on this incredible journey that you have allowed us to be a part of, this journey of leading people to you. And we ask you, Lord God, to skill us and make us better than what we are doing. And help us to be soul winners for you. He that winneth souls is wise. Help us to be wise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, thank you.
We're going to stay in here. The other groups, I think, are praying, so can have some brothers, if they feel led, pray.